Well, ladies, let's begin with prayer. As we are in a lesson on prayer, I'm going to pray for us. Oh, Father, Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, thank you that you are our Father and that you care so much about us and that you know that all of us are feeling anxious about the times that we're in, these uncertain times, these times that feel like it changes by the hour and by the minute. Thank you that you are unchanging, that your word never changes. And thank you that you give us this gift of prayer and you also teach us how to pray. So be the teacher through your Holy Spirit as we join together to learn more from you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in about the most uncertain, unpredictable, and unprecedented times that we've ever been in. As we all know, I don't need to remind you, everyday life is so disrupted, and so a lot of things have changed in our lives, but I'll tell you, one thing that hasn't changed is that we still need to eat. We still need to eat our daily bread, don't we? We still need to eat, and we still need to cook, and so I don't know why, but I'm thinking a lot about cooking these days. Anybody love to cook? Are there any cooks in here? I have to say, true confessions, I've realized after many years of cooking for my family that I don't love to cook. I don't love to cook, but I do love to eat, and so does my family, so I cook, as many of us do. And I will say that I've found over many years of eating and cooking for family and friends, that if there's one thing that makes cooking manageable, even enjoyable, it's a good recipe. It's a good recipe. In fact, my perfect recipe is always a simple recipe. A simple recipe, one that can, basically uses simple ingredients, one that I know by heart. Simple ingredients that I have on hand. In fact, I've also discovered, like you probably, that some of the best recipes come from some of the best cooks. And so don't we often ask for the recipe when a good cook prepares a good dish, a good meal? And of course, my favorite answer is, oh yes, I'll give it to you. It's so simple. I'm like, I want that one. So if you had the perfect cook give you the perfect ingredients for the perfect recipe that you could remember, that you know by heart even, you don't have to look it up, you might just have the perfect meal. You might just have the perfect feast that you look forward to, one that's not daunting to prepare. And so today we have a different kind of recipe as we continue our study on prayer. We might have finally landed on the most perfect prayer yet. We've had so many examples of prayers from all of our heroes of faith with so many good ingredients that have inspired, maybe jump-started our prayer life to form and inform and enrich our prayers. But today, instead of learning from all the sous chefs of the Bible, we're going to learn from the head chef, the master chef, Jesus himself. The Lord is our teacher, and this is his prayer. Ironically, it's called the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus couldn't have ever prayed it for himself, at least not in its entirety, because Jesus had no sin, and it talks about confessing our sins. And so it truly is his teaching on prayer, his secret recipe, perhaps, of how to pray. And so Jesus gives his disciples and us this amazingly simple but astoundingly complete model for prayer, a prayer so perfect that it can be added to or used as a springboard to like recipes. You can use it to form other dishes of prayer. And so he gives us his secret for how to pray. And he did that because this is what the disciples wanted. You saw from the Luke passage that the disciples asked for this, right? It all started with their desire to learn how to pray, to be taught by the master chef, the creator of the universe, their teacher, and their friend. And so why did they ask him? Well, no doubt they had seen Jesus go away to pray. They had seen how much he thrived on prayer, that he was recharged by prayer, that he was empowered by prayer. They saw his wisdom, and all these things probably caused them to say, what is his secret? We want to know. They saw that he had a habit of prayer, and they wanted a taste of what Jesus had. So Jesus taught them to pray, but before he even gives his disciples and us the key ingredients, his wonderful recipe of how to pray, he gives us a warning of how not to pray. And then he teaches us how to pray true prayers, prayers that honor God, and even prayers that God rewards. So in today's passage, Jesus is going to teach us first how to pray with authenticity. To pray with authenticity, he teaches us honest and sincere prayers towards the one true God and to him alone. And then he teaches us in this amazing prayer to pray with simplicity. You don't have to make it so complicated. He shows them that just like the perfect food recipe, the perfect prayer recipe is simple. It's easy to remember. It has ingredients that we've been learning all year long that you might say we have them on hand already. So let's begin. As you discovered, this prayer is found both in Luke's and Matthew's gospel. We'll spend most of our time in Matthew, but I love the way Luke introduced it. An important detail, actually, that wasn't in our passage, that Jesus' teaching on how to pray is a response to the disciples' desire to learn to pray. So let's read Luke 11:1. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples." So a few simple truths we can learn right off the bat is that prayer is something we can learn. I mean, of course, that's what's happening all year in all of our study is that we're learning how to pray. That's probably why you're here. So many of us want to learn how to pray. But it is important not to get into the trap of thinking that prayer is something that only certain people, certain gifted people, certain people who have the gift of prayer can do. You know, I made the mistake of saying this one time to a friend who I just was admiring her rich prayer life. And I said, "Well, I just don't really have the gift of prayer." She said, "Oh, no. We all have the gift of prayer. We all have the joy of praying. But prayer is a discipline. Prayer is a discipline. And it's a discipline that the more you do it, it turns into a delight, a feast. So we all can learn how to pray and pray like Jesus. We all can learn also, if we're struggling at how to pray or when to pray or where to pray or what to say, we can just ask the Lord. I mean, that in itself is such a great prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. We could pray that every day. Lord, teach me to pray. If we're struggling with our prayer lives. And so Jesus does just that, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And again, he begins with a warning of how not to pray. Let's read beginning in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." So Jesus realizes the risks or even the temptations that the disciples might have in their prayer life, that they're vulnerable, just like we are, to miss the point of prayer, which is to build a relationship with our Father in heaven. And so he warns of hypocritical motivations for prayer to be seen by others. That's what these religious leaders did. In fact, no doubt that these disciples had seen this. They'd probably grown up seeing these religious leaders on the street corners. They loved to draw attention to themselves. You know, and it's interesting that the passages just before this and just after this, we're talking about the very same theme, that they love to draw attention to themselves in terms of their giving and their fasting. And Jesus is saying, no, this is between you and God. Don't do it for show. Don't do it to impress others. So Jesus points out that these hypocrites even use their prayers to impress others. And he says their only reward they've already received. It's man's approval. The people might kind of applaud them or revere them for their devoutness, you know, their righteousness. But Jesus sees right through them. And he wants his team, he wants his disciples and us to see the same. So that's how not to pray. That's how not to pray. And so in verse 6, Jesus teaches that the kind of prayer God does reward, that is pleasing and honoring to him, is private and personal. It's private and personal. It's the one-on-one to our one and only. We've been learning that since day one of this wonderful study. And so Jesus points out that our Father is unseen, and yet he's the one who sees and hears and knows us. He's the only one who can see and hear and actually know us and know our hearts in that private place. And he's the only one who can actually speak to us in that private place. And so a few things to note about this behind closed doors, private place, secret place. Jesus was actually known for going to his secret place, his private place. Maybe it was up on a mountain or maybe in a desolate place. The Gospels talk about how Jesus often went off into this private place. Luke even describes in this verse we just read that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And that's right before they ask him how to pray. So he's modeled going away and praying in a private place. But I also believe he's teaching them that not just to physically remove themselves from all the distractions, which is so helpful when you can do it, and we all need some of that. We've talked about that. But he also knows we can't always do that. In fact, some of us are even called to pray in groups. Many of you are doing that right now. You know, so we're called to pray in groups. We're called to pray in front of crowds. Jesus prayed in front of crowds all the time. Almost everything he did, he started with a prayer. And so he teaches us to figuratively remove ourselves and go into a private place. You know, even when you're in a big public place or with just a person one-on-one. And so how do we do this? How do we remove ourselves and like go to our secret place even when we're with other people, when we're in public settings? The point that Jesus is making is we can still be one-on-one no matter who is out there, whether it's one other person or a crowd of people. And we must do that. We must do that by shutting out the world and shutting ourselves in with God so that we're speaking to him and him alone. And so in verse 7, Jesus again gives us a warning of what not to do, an example, as he highlights how some are always trying to impress others, maybe even impress God, by their words, by their many words, by too many words. So those long, rambling prayers, babbling prayers, even formulaic prayers, he says that's what the pagans do. You'll look more like people from other religions who simply don't know or don't know well the one true God if you pray like that. Pretty direct and convicting teaching. Again, it's about our hearts. It's about our motivation. Most scholars associated this with mindless, repetitive, or long-winded prayers. I think that those people, those religious leaders, think that they would be this would be a way to get God to give them what they wanted. Treating prayer, again, like a formula. But remember, we've been learning throughout our study from the very beginning, prayer is not a formula. In fact, I was thinking this week, prayer is not a formula, it's a transformula. It's a transformula. True prayer is a formula for transformation. You know, it transforms us, it changes me. Because I'm talking to the God of the universe, that's got to change me. So I don't think it's by chance that Jesus gives this teaching just before he gives his prayer, the actual prayer, because the disciples and all of us are at risk for using the Lord's Prayer as sort of a checking the box or getting what we want by repeating this over and over without really thinking about the fact that we're in a conversation with the Father, our Father. So don't try to impress others by your words and don't treat prayer as a formula. Jesus says, don't fall into that trap. Don't be like that. Why? I love this. Verse 8, he says, because God already knows what you really need without you even saying it, without you even asking, without you even speaking a word. What a great truth that is. So don't get caught up in that sort of just babbling or rambling on in your prayers. Do you find yourself rambling on in your prayers? Repeating yourself in your prayers? I know I do. I think it's easy to fall into that. So often we want to give all the details as if God doesn't know them. Don't we do that? But when it comes to prayer, sometimes less is more. And so we need to remember Jesus' words here. The bottom line with this preamble to Jesus' teaching, this wonderful model, this recipe for prayer, is that even before we start our prayers, we need to check our motivation. We want our prayers to be heartfelt, natural, deep, real, not hypocritical, not shallow or fake or for show. Our prayer should be authentic, not pretentious. So how do we ensure that? Well, we simply must just relentlessly remind ourselves that it is our Father in heaven that we are praying to. We have to be relentless about reminding ourselves that, constantly realizing that we are praying to an audience of one. He is our one and only. That's who we're talking to. It doesn't matter who is out here. We're praying to our Father who loves us and cares about us and knows us and longs for us to be real to him. That's who we're praying to, whether we're by ourselves or with others. When we do that and we can consistently remind ourselves of that, the rest will come. Because it's a conversation with our Heavenly Father. And so our first truth is this: I know my prayers are truly authentic when I'm praying to an audience of one. We've heard that term, an audience of one. I've heard it for over the many years, but there is, I don't think, any more place that it's more relevant that that is what we're doing. We have one person that we're praying for, not an audience out here, but an audience up here. Just one person, that's all that matters. Have you ever struggled with this? Maybe when you're asked to pray in front of others, do you care too much about what people think? We can do that. I can do that. I'm asked to pray in front of people a lot. I think about that all the time. On the other hand, are you able to just shut everyone else and everything else and imagine yourself just shut in with God? That's our goal. That's what Jesus is teaching. Are you trying to impress the people you pray for? Are you trying to impress God with your many words, your perfectly worded prayer? Do you care? Are you putting more faith in the words that you pray than in the living word that you pray to? You know, as I think about our food and our recipe analogy for our prayer life, I think the same stumbling blocks can occur. In fact, I recently read a great book by a Food Network star, fairly unique Food Network star. I think her name is Melissa D'Arabian. I hadn't heard of her, but someone recommended this book. It's called Tasting Grace. And she's a strong believer, so I love that the subtitle is Discovering the Power of Food to Connect Us to God, One Another, and Ourselves. And that kind of caught my attention. But she wrote in a chapter of sort of the pitfalls of the celebrity chef and kind of the Food Network phenomena. And she's, of course, seen it firsthand. She's even fallen prey to it, she says, she confesses. But she says, what was once a simple demonstration of recipes for simple meals to feed our families has become this elaborate show. It's all about performance. Listen to what she says. She says, I wonder what Jesus would think of our current food culture with its Pinterest pictures and Instagram feeds. Listen, we all do it. I do it. Food programs on TV started out as simple invitations to buy some ingredients and cook a recipe, but over time we needed to add bells and whistles to satisfy our ever-shrinking attention spans and ever-growing addiction to more dramatic entertainment. So the bottom line is, instead of preparing a good meal, we're caught up in the show of how it looks. We're trying to impress people. Even when we have people over for dinner, it's so much more about impressing people. We all fall into this trap, and you know that the food is all about the flashy and the famous. That's what the celebrity chefs teach us, just like those hypocritical religious leaders. It's all about being famous and flashy and for show and impressing people. As I think about how our prayers are food for our souls and how the Lord's Prayer is a perfect recipe from a perfect chef, when we make it about flashy words and show, we miss the feast with God. We miss the feast with God. Well, let's look at the perfect recipe for that simple, authentic feast with God, the time with God, in the time with our Lord in prayer. As Jesus teaches us how to pray with simplicity, let's look at these verses, starting in verse 9. So many of us know these by heart. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And how many of you, like me, want to say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That ending was actually not part of the original manuscripts, but it was added in later manuscripts, and it's perfectly theologically sound. In fact, I love it because it puts the perfect bookend of praise on this simple prayer. But many of us grew up reciting this prayer, right? How many? I know I did. This was so ingrained in my mind, like a great recipe ingrained in my mind. I knew it by heart. We know it by heart, but do we use it? Do we use it, or we sort of dismiss it? Do we actually pray like Jesus taught us to pray? Well, let's begin unpacking it. Verse 9, we have the perfect example of prayer because it comes from our perfect Lord and Savior, and he encourages us, as we've been learning all year, that the perfect place to start with any prayer is by praising God. Jesus teaches us. But even before that, Jesus teaches us that it starts with understanding and acknowledging our relationship with God. He's our Father. Remember, define the relationship, DTR? He says, define the relationship. He's your Father. You're his daughter. He's our heavenly Father. And so Jesus uses the word Father that is the Aramaic word Abba, which is a kind of an everyday language used by children, especially for their earthly fathers. Some say it's like saying daddy. But we don't want to miss the reverence because, yes, he is our Father. He is our Abba. He is our dad, our daddy. But to think of him as our Father conveys that warmth of a father, the intimacy of a father, the authority of a father. A father who cares for us. Again, it's all about relationship. Ray Stebbins points out that the greatest authority on prayer says that God is our Father. It's as simple as that. We're not praying to the chairman of the committee. We're not praying to the president of some organization. Or worse, we're not praying to a personal assistant. We're praying to our Father. He's our Father, and he's a good Father. A good, good Father. So at the same time, we acknowledge that intimate relationship with our Father. We worship him as the infinite one who reigns in heaven. He's our heavenly Father. He reigns in heaven. He is worthy of honor. He is set apart. He is holy, holy, holy is his name. Hallowed be thy name. So praising God as both the intimate Father and the intimate Father, the infinite one who reigns in the heavenly realms. That to pray that, to start with that first, readies us for what we're gonna pray right after that. It readies us for that prayer to be prayed from the right perspective because we're praying from a personal relationship perspective, but also one with the deepest respect. So the first ingredient for this simple prayer starts with praise. And then I would say there's three basic ingredients to add after that. Pray for God's work in the world, pray for our daily needs, and pray for our daily struggles. So starting with God's kingdom work, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are two ways to look at this phrase, your kingdom come. First, it's like a longing, like Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna, you know, teach us that we should be longing for Jesus to come and longing for Jesus to come back and set all things right. But there's also a now aspect to this. It's saying, may your perfect heavenly kingdom invade our broken world now. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is to pray, you know what's best for us. You know, not my will, but yours. And this might be the hardest thing to pray when we pray authentically from our heart, because if we're honest, our natural tendency, even as we say these words, is that we want what we want. We want our will to be God's will, don't we? Versus his will to be our will. We struggle to fully say that from our hearts. To say, your will be done, even if it hurts me, even if it hurts a loved one, even if it involves pain and suffering, don't we know this all too well as we prepare ourselves for what is happening and what is to come, which is more likely more suffering and pain and confusion in these coming weeks and months, like we've never seen. But that's what Jesus, the master, the teacher, the head chef, says is the key ingredient of prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So praying for his work on earth to be done according to his perfect will. And if we do struggle to pray this honestly from our hearts, we can simply pray, Lord, help me to align my will with yours. Bring me into what you're doing. Help me see what you're doing so that I can experience the joy of being in your will. That's where true peace lies. Lord, help me to do that. So it's not only through the perspective of our little worlds, but truly from the greater perspective of the work God is doing in the larger world. It's hard to imagine a more relevant and profound time to pray this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So help us to join in what you're doing in these unprecedented times of uncertainty. Help us. We're all anxious about the global state of affairs, and yet we can be comforted by praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So do you pray for heaven to break through? Do you pray for his kingdom power to invade our broken world now? Do you pray for his kingdom to come? Are you big picture oriented in your prayers? Or are you just sort of zeroed in on your small world? What would it be look like for you to be used by God to bring heaven's power into earth's troubles now? I know our church body at CPC feels a strong sense of purpose right now, more than ever, to enter into the work that God is doing, to pray for the advance of his kingdom on earth, to pray for our marching orders. What does God want us to do? His body here on the peninsula. God is sovereign, and God is good, and God is our Father. And so we start our prayers with praise. We pray for God's work in the world, and then we pray for our daily needs. I love verse 11. What a simple ingredient in our complex world. Give us today our daily bread. Do we ever pray that? Do we ever pray, we need you every day to provide and sustain us. Give us food, give us shelter, give us clothing. You know, give us life and breath and health. I know we pray for health a lot, but if we're generally healthy and we've never been without those basic things, do we ever actually pray for them? To not pray for this is to really take for granted that we'll never be without them, that we'll always have them regardless. And that can lead us into attitudes of ingratitude or self-sufficiency, both dangerous. But to pray this every day has the effect of humble gratitude and complete dependence on God. It's so hard for many of us in this affluent culture that we live in. Many of us never know anything about what it means to be hungry or have your basic needs not met, physical necessities. But I wonder how we might be changed by praying every day as we start our days, praying for our daily bread, praying for our physical needs. And then every day as we end our day, thanking him for the way he provided that meal, those clothes, that house or apartment or place to live. Every day. I think that would change us. Remember, this is the master chef of the universe who tells us to do this, so we should do this. And by the way, the most important word in this simple request is daily. Daily, today. We're not to pray for a warehouse of provisions. That seems particularly relevant right now, as the warehouses are being cleared out, as panic buying, even hoarding, is talked about every day in the news. We're all trying to be sensible and prepared. I know, I went to the store the other day and tried to get a lot of provisions. But I can't help but think what that says about our trust level when we fall into that panic buying and hoarding. What does that say about our trust level that God will provide daily just what we need when we ask him? Makes you think. Well, verse 12, Jesus moves us from our daily needs to our daily struggles, and it all starts with a familiar place, confession and forgiveness. And forgive our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, he says. And so when we sin against you, Lord, and when we sin against others, and we will, and we do, forgive us. And then help us to forgive others. That's the hard part for some of us, isn't it? That's hard when someone has hurt us. But I'll say, if Jesus' prayer is the perfect recipe, forgiveness might be the most important ingredient, the secret sauce. Confession and forgiveness. How many times have we seen this all in all those sous chef prayers? So many times, confession, forgiveness. Forgiveness is freedom. Forgiveness is authenticity and vulnerability. Forgiveness is realness with God and confession. Forgiveness unleashes power. I love that Jesus gives more teaching on this. He's serious about this. In fact, it's almost surprising what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's kind of surprising. Now, once again, we don't want to confuse this with a formula. Jesus adds emphasis on forgiveness by teaching us the right view of forgiveness. That we can't expect to be forgiven if we aren't willing to forgive others, those that hurt us, because it shows that we truly don't understand God's mercy and grace for us. We deny our common ground as sinners when we ask for forgiveness but don't forgive others. We deny our mutual need for forgiveness when we refuse to forgive those that hurt us or our loved ones, when we hold on to grudges and bitterness and resentment and we just can't let go. It's almost like our confessions aren't real or authentic if we're asking God to do what we're not willing to do for others. So a good question to ask ourselves, are we blocking the fullness, the freedom of God's forgiveness of our sins by refusing to extend the same grace for others, the same grace of forgiveness that God made available for us? Are we blocking the fullness of the freedom of God? When we show grace and mercy like God, we experience grace and mercy all the more. And when we truly experience his grace and mercy on our lives, our natural overflow should be to show it to others. That's what Jesus is saying. And there's so many examples, there's so many illustrations of forgiveness and the power of forgiveness out there. I know many of you have personal stories, but one that I thought illustrated it so well, I just recently saw the movie, It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. I know many of you have seen it with Tom Hanks. It's a true story. It's about Mr. Rogers and a journalist, a man who was so paralyzed by the bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness he had for his dad, for his father, for leaving them. But then this journalist gets the most unlikely assignment to profile to interview Mr. Rogers. And during that interview process, the most amazing transformation came as a result of really the writer forgiving his father after many years of estrangement. And it all is really as a result of Mr. Rogers' just personal interest in him and care for him and prayers for him. I even saw, it's sort of under the radar, but there are times when you can tell Mr. Rogers has been praying for him. Forgiveness is so powerful, but we so often choose to stay locked and trapped and enslaved by unforgiveness. So in your prayers, never forget the secret ingredient, the secret sauce of confession and forgiveness for myself and for others. What unforgiveness are you carrying? Tim Keller calls it a claustrophobic state when we stay in unforgiveness. Do you feel like you're in a claustrophobic state versus experiencing the true freedom of forgiving others? Well, Jesus concludes this simple model of prayer, his perfect recipe, with other aspects of our daily struggle, the other one that needs no convincing right now in these troubling times. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so this word temptation, you kind of unpacked it in your lesson. It can also mean testing. That would be difficult circumstances that we are going through, trials that we are going through that would tempt us into sin. And we know from Scripture, God doesn't tempt us, but he does allow us to go through trials that would tempt us into sin. But he does that in order to grow us, because he also tells us he will never allow that more than we can bear, more than his power can deliver us from. So we ask, Lord, protect us from the enemy who is constantly leading us away from God and astray into sin, whatever that might look like. Maybe it's leading us into fear and anxiety or lack of trust. Maybe it's leading us into selfish motives or self-honoring, like we've read about, or even unforgiveness. So we pray, protect us from this and protect us from the fallout of the fall. That's all the messy, awful stuff that permeates our world as a result of sin entering the world and contaminating God's perfect creation back in Genesis. There's a fallout from that fall. That's what we're experiencing right now. Because our enemy is not flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is the fallout. Who knows what God has been holding back and protecting us from? There's a lot going on in the heavenly realms. Jesus gives us such a beautiful recipe for praying with simplicity, a simple framework that will empower our prayers like never before if we choose to use it. If we choose to pray like Jesus teaches us. And so our second truth is this: my prayers will be powerful, practical, and purposeful as I pray with simplicity like Jesus teaches me, like Jesus taught me. This prayer is short and simple, but it's packed with power. I heard the other day on the radio, just so happens, a couple days ago, that it takes 20 seconds to pray this prayer. 20 seconds. Does that ring a bell? Anybody? 20 seconds? How many are so tired of washing your hands for 20 seconds? How about if every day, every time you wash your hands, you say the Lord's Prayer? There's a challenge. That's the first challenge. Every time you wash your hands, say the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know it by heart, just put it right next to your sink. But don't just recite it. Remember, you're talking to God. The second challenge is this: pray this prayer in a personalized way each day. This week, maybe each day throughout this time, this season, this pandemic. Start with honoring God and then take each part, God's work in the world, my daily needs, our daily needs, our daily struggles. Because the most authentic prayer is when you use this as a springboard, as a framework for your own prayers, as a recipe that you can personalize for your one-on-one time with your one and only Father in heaven. So I want to close by praying that simple model of prayer. Lord, Father, Abba, our Father in heaven who cares so much about us and just knows everything that's going on. You know what we need before we ask. Oh, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want your kingdom to invade. We need your power to invade. And we ask you to show us how we can join in to your kingdom work right now in this time. And Lord, give us this day, give us every day, our daily bread, our daily needs, all the physical needs that sustain us. You are the sustainer and the provider, but we never want to take that for granted. Lord, we're so grateful for the ways that you have provided and that you still provide every day. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness for all those ways that we fall short. We just want to confess to you the ways that we are falling into, we're being led into the temptation of fear and anxiety. Lord, when we could be trusting you more. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Lord. The evil one is having his way right now, but we know you're sovereign. We know that there is nothing that can thwart your power. So we ask for your power to deliver us from this evil and this evil in us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.